We're reading from Exodus, and today we will read beginning chapter 12 with verse 8. We're talking about the Passover. This is one of seven holy days that God instituted for his people to celebrate, and each of them in one or another way point towards the sacrifice and the death of resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul writes in Corinthians is our Passover. And so Exodus 12:8, Moses says, "You will roast the flesh on that night, the flesh of the lamb. It will be roasted in fire, and you will eat it with unleavened bread, along with bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw or boil it at all with water, but roast in fire its head, its legs, its entrails. And none of it will remain until morning. And whatever remains in the morning, you will burn with fire. And you will eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you will eat it in haste because it is the Lord's Passover. Because I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And so this day will be to you a memorial. You will keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You will keep it as a feast by an ordinance everlasting." And we've talked about Passover already numerous times in years past, in the last couple of weeks, and we are reminded by Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 of the terrible sufferings that Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God went through on behalf of us. Hebrews 7:26 says that Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice, he was fitting. He fit. He was the accepted sacrifice by God on behalf for the redemption of our sins. And we know the story, how God commanded every family to kill a lamb and to eat it that night, and to put the blood on the door on the door outside. And when the angel, the Lord himself, would see the blood, he would pass over it. And as a result of that, the firstborn son of every Jewish family would be spared death. And to celebrate this, God says, earlier in this chapter we read several weeks ago, this will now become the day, the first day of your year. I think all of us like to celebrate certain days. All of us have birthdays and we rarely forget our birthday, right? New Year's Day, a few other holidays, we usually celebrate in a very special way. God says this will be a special day and this will be the first day of the rest of your life. Because today, God says, "I will pass over you and you will exit Egypt and I will take you through the desert. I will take you to the land that I promised your forefather Abraham more than 400 years ago. You will eat three different types of food this night," God says. "You will eat the lamb, you will eat the meat. And then you will also have unleavened bread. And thirdly, you will eat bitter herbs." And Israel has celebrated this feast, this Passover, many times. In the early days, they did not do it very regularly. Scripture tells us in Numbers chapter 9 that 1 year after the Passover, when Israel was in the desert, they celebrated the Passover. The next time we see they celebrate it is 40 years later. When Joshua and Israel cross the Jordan River, they enter the land, they celebrate the feast. Then several hundred years pass. Do you notice the trend? The nation is becoming forgetful in fulfilling a memorial that God has commanded them to do. We read the next time was in the days of King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah was a godly king, and he celebrated Passover, when he was king. Shortly thereafter, there was another king, King Josiah. And he celebrated 2 Kings chapter 23. And then many years go by again, and Israel ends up in Babylon in captivity. And then when they return with Ezra, we read in Ezra that in the days of Ezra, chapter 6, they returned from Babylon and they celebrated the feast. But by the time of Jesus, the nation came to a realization this was the will of God and this was God's law. And we read in the life of Jesus that Jesus' life, his parents, they celebrated the feast every year. Remember one year Jesus got lost? He didn't get lost. He was in his father's house. But he was separated from his family for 3 days. So by the time of Jesus Christ, the nation celebrated this special holy day. And Josephus tells us that approximately 250,000 lambs were sacrificed every year in Jerusalem during Passover. So you can imagine how the celebration was celebrated in Jerusalem. About 200 years before Jesus Christ, a group of rabbis that were the leaders of Israel, they came up with a procedure, a way to celebrate the special day. In today's language, it's called a Seder. It's basically what we would call the Passover dinner that Jews celebrate when they have Passover this year. And what is very interesting is the very word translated into English means order, paradak. We understand what the word means. It means rules. It means how to do it. There's basically, you can go on the internet, you can research this, you can read books about it, but since about 200 years before Christ, with very few changes, this holiday has been celebrated. And the one big major change that occurred sometime after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And briefly, maybe we'll talk about it today. The modern Seder, as I say, that's celebrated today, if you've ever been at one, parallels closely what we find in the Gospels that Jesus with his disciples celebrated. As you put together the four Gospels and you overlay them and you see what happened on that night when Jesus gathered with his disciples, we see many of the same features of that meal found today, 2,000 years later. Although many years and many centuries and a dispersion has occurred with the nation, but yet they continue to do this. And it's very important, first of all, that we read Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. God says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And then there's four I wills. Go home and read these texts at home. It says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Secondly, I will rescue you from their bondage. Thirdly, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand." And fourthly, verse 7, "I will take you to be my people." God's going to marry this people. It's going to be his people, his nation. God's going to be their God. And during the Passover ceremony today, and we find Jesus Christ the same thing. He does it during the Last Supper. There are four cups of wine that are drunk during the meal. And each of them corresponds to each of these four I wills that God promised to them. And the most important one is the cup of redemption that we read that Jesus Christ took and he gave it to his disciples. And he says, "Take and drink from it. This is the blood of the new covenant that I establish with you." But of these 15 steps, basically, they begin with the lighting of a candle, which symbolizes the light that God is. And he comes into family. Secondly, there was, as I just said, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks, it says, right? There is a prayer of thanksgiving that occurs at the beginning of this. And this prayer of thanksgiving is to thank God and bless God and praise God for the redemption that happened so many thousands of years ago in the Old Testament. But for those of us that are believers, for those of us that are in the New Testament, every time we come to communion, we follow the pattern that Paul gives. He says, follow this, what Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 11. That's why we always pray when we take the bread and we break it. That's why we pray when we take the cup and we pass it around. It's a prayer of dedicating to the Lord. But secondly, and again, the rabbis came up with this, although it's not in Scripture, and yet we find that Jesus followed this pattern because it was established 200 years before the time of Jesus Christ. But the second part of the ceremony is a ceremonial washing of everybody's hands that is gathered for this meal. Somebody, a delegated person, will take a pitcher of water, will take a towel, and come up to every person at the table, and they will wash their hands symbolically. And that, of course, speaks of purity as you come before the Lord. And remember Jesus? Scripture tells us that during the meal, he took a pitcher of water and he took a towel and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And we do not know, but this could have been the pattern that had been established that Jesus follows. Thirdly, some vegetables were to be eaten that were dipped in bread, in salty water. And this was to symbolize symbolically the bitter tears that Israel shed so many times over 400 years of captivity and slavery in Egypt. What's interesting is on the table are always three pieces of unleavened bread called matzah. And they are usually kept and they are usually prepared on a plate and put in the middle of the table next to where the leader sits. The father oftentimes will sit at the head of the table. To one side of him would sit the youngest child or the youngest person present at the meal that day. And to his other side or directly across from him would sit a guest of honor. Sometimes the seat for the guest of honor was left empty because based on Malachi, they believed that the prophet Elijah would come and announce that the Messiah had come. And then they would drink a cup of joy of wine that the Messiah had come. Well, what's interesting is these three pieces of unleavened bread that become part of the second great holy day of Israel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that once again will point us back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there were three of them. And they were each put into a separate, they were stacked one on top of each other. And the rabbis to this day disagree on the meaning and the symbolic meaning, the spiritual meaning of what this means. But during the ceremony and as the meal begins and after the prayer, the leader, the father of the house, he takes very carefully the second piece of bread in the middle. And he breaks it in half. And Jews cannot explain why they do this, but yet they do it as a ceremony. And one half of the broken piece of bread is put back into, there's usually a towel or there's a napkin where the three pieces are wrapped. And the broken piece is taken by an adult and it's hidden someplace in the house to be later found in a game that the children play, that the children find this broken piece of bread and then everybody rejoices over this. And this part of the ceremony did not come into the Seder until sometime possibly in the Middle Ages. And nobody really knows where it originated, but yet it is practiced today. And for us looking back on that, we can see how this symbolizes and talks and speaks to us about the Trinity, about God the Father, and about the Son, the middle person of the Trinity, and how his body was broken, and how it was buried. And 3 days later, when Jesus arose to the joy of his disciples in return, and everybody receives eternal life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet, this part of the ceremony, nobody can really explain where that happens. But it says that during the meal, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he says, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. We read in Exodus that this memorial is supposed to create questions in the mind of the children of the family. And usually, as I said, the youngest child would sit next to the father or the leader. And he would usually ask four questions. The questions are, why is this night so different than every other night in our history? Why do we eat unleavened bread instead of leavened bread? Why do we eat bitter herbs on this night? Why do we dip the bread before we eat it on this night when we never do this? And why on this night do we eat reclining rather than standing up or sitting down. Church tradition tells us that John the Apostle was the youngest apostle. If that is truly the case, then he would have been seated next to Jesus during the meal. And what's very fascinating is when we read John 13:23, it says, "Now there was leaning on the bosom of Jesus a disciple whom Jesus loved." And we don't know where this order, this Seder, this Parada came from, and yet it began 200 years by a ceremony that the rabbis established. The dipping of the bread was usually when the meal began. There's a lot of tasty juices when the meat has been prepared. And the leader, the father, would take a piece of bread, he would break it off, and he would dip it in there, and he would offer it to the guest of honor that was usually seated either directly across from him or next to him. We read in John chapter 13 that Jesus takes a piece of bread, and he dips it, and he hands it to Judas, who's going to betray him. Then Judas gets up, and he leaves. And then it says Peter, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," when Jesus said that, Peter motions to John, who's leaning on the bosom of Jesus. This is Peter says, "John, ask him who it is." But why was John sitting next to Jesus and leaning on Jesus? Because one of the questions, and John is the youngest one there that night, would have asked these questions as part of the ceremony. Why are we reclining? Because we just read a text here where God tells Israel, "You will eat standing up. You will have your waist girded. You will have your sandals on. You will have everything packed and ready to go. On a moment's notice, you will leave Egypt. Because you are slaves and God is liberating you tonight." But in today's observance of Passover, the Jews recline because they are in no hurry to go anywhere. They are a liberated people. They are a free people. Hebrews says that we as believers have now entered into the rest of our Lord. Pakoi, rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The picture is of the young disciple, John, or of a young child reclining on the Father, who is the leader sitting at the house. Is that not a picture of our church or of our Heavenly Father on whom we rely and recline for strength? At this point, in the middle of the ceremony, a second cup of wine is poured and the story begins to be retold of how Egypt was liberated from slavery. They sing something called the praise psalms. It's Psalm 113 through 118. According to Jewish tradition, every family that brought a lamb to be sacrificed in Jerusalem, the priests, as they were killing the lamb, would sing these psalms. And then everybody washes their hand a second time, and they eat the meal. The middle piece of matzah is taken and is broken into pieces, and everybody partakes of it. It was at this time during the ceremony that Jesus took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. According to Jewish tradition, everybody is supposed to take some horseradish and put it on there. And the great Rabbi Hillel said that you have to eat enough horseradish to bring tears to your eyes so that you would remember the tears that your forefathers shed in Egypt. So you would identify with what they went to. But at the very same time, they would eat a mixture, and they still do, of apples and other sweet fruit that would remind them of the sweetness of the redemption and the liberation that occurred that night as a result of this. And so many of these things we find Jesus did in the ceremony. But the most important is this hidden piece of bread in the house. The children are sent out to find it, and when they find it with great joy, they bring it back to the table. And the one that found it gets a prize from the family, from the parents. And that is so much a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And the Jews today cannot explain where this came from, but we can explain it from Scripture, that this points to Jesus Christ, the middle person in the Trinity, the Son of God, whose body was broken for us. At the conclusion of the Seder, they sing a psalm. They sing Psalm 118. And in the middle of that psalm, is the verse that says, the cornerstone that the builders rejected has become the main part of the building. And it's ironic that Jesus would sing that song, going to the cross, knowing that he would be rejected. And yet he was offering himself, and he had just completed this and offered everything to him. And so these words in Hebrew, the word means desert. In Greek, what's very interesting is the very same word that means desert in Hebrew, in Greek means I have come. And the middle piece of broken bread, when it is found in the past tense, says I have come. Amen.